Radio Africana,
your non-stop entertainment radio.
Welcome to the Road of Correction Show with your host, Ricardo Bezalel.
Hallelujah. Genesis chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created.
In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground.
And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight
and good for food,
the tree of life also in the midst of the garden,
and the tree of knowledge of good and evil.
And a river went out of Eden to water the garden.
Our discussion today focuses on the duty of men and the responsibilities and accountabilities and personal responsibilities of every human being on the earth. And our example of how to approach this subject, we take it from the book of Genesis chapter 2, reading from verse 2, and it says, on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. So we can see that the scripture says God rested from all his work which he has made. And we would think, oh, well, God has done it all now. He's finished everything. There is nothing else left to do. But well, no, it's not like that. Which is why those who are observing the seventh day Sabbath today are mistaken, because they don't realize that God did not actually stop doing his work. It says that God ended his work. Ending and stopping or taking a rest doesn't mean that he had completely finished and there is nothing else to do. No, it doesn't mean that, which is why you see in the book of Genesis chapter 2, the same chapter on verse 7, and it says that, and the Lord God formed man from of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And this happened way after God is said to have rested and ended his work in verse 2. But we see that in verse 7, God is actually started working again and is forming the body of Adam, and is breathing, downloading that human spirit which God had created in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. He is now downloading that spirit into the body of Adam on verse 7. And this is 5 verses after he is said to have rested on the seventh day. So those who are claiming that they rest on the seventh day because God rested, and because God did no work afterwards, and blah blah blah, they don't realize that when God rested, Adam was not yet there. in bodily form, that is, because the body of Adam is formed in the book of, in verse 7, when the rest is actually in verse 5, in verse 2 actually, 5 verses later in verse 7, we see the body of Adam being formed, and then God goes on to continue working. In verse 8, it says, "And the Lord planted a garden eastward of Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed," you see. So, after taking the rest, in verse 2 of Genesis chapter 2, God did two jobs. He created man. He formed the body of Adam. Creation happened in Genesis 1:26, but formation happened in Genesis chapter 2 on verse 7, where he formed the body of Adam out of the dust, and further on went on to plant the garden east of Eden, and then he put the man in that garden. You see, so. And he talks then about the tree of good and evil, the tree of life, and then he talks about the rivers which were in that garden, and he talks about where each one of the rivers is, and so forth. And then he talks about the first law which is given unto Adam, and which is on verse 17, which says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die." So you can see God continuing to work, which means that, again, for emphasis, I'm repeating this again to say, if you are observing the Sabbath as a calendar day rest today, you are mistaken, because your narrative is not correct, my friend. You need to study again the book of Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 to see that where you put the rest of God, and where he started to work, or where he finished work, where he ended work, where he completed work, and so forth. There is a lot of confusion in your narrative if you are continuing to keep and observe the seventh day Sabbath. Then we get on to verse 19 of Genesis chapter 2, and it says, "And out of the ground God formed every beast." You see, God is still working now. "And every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof." Wow. So you can see now what we are wanting to talk about tonight, today, this morning, this evening, this afternoon, wherever you may be, whatever time of the day you're going to be listening to this. And I'm saying to you that the narrative of God bringing all these animals to Adam so that he could call them and he could give them names. And he says he brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called them, every living creature, that was the name thereof. So we're going to take a lesson from this to say the issues of your life, the circumstances which happen in your life, what name do you give them? What name do you call those issues which keep you awake at night? What name do you give to circumstances which trouble your household, which trouble your family, which trouble your nation, which trouble your very existence? What kind of name do you have for them? What do you call things that happen in your life? And what attitude do you develop towards the things which happen in your life? The picture you see, and the values you see, and the definition you have for any and every situation will determine your relationship with all things that affect your life as far as that narrative is concerned. What do you see of your life, my friend? What are you, and who are you? How do you answer these questions? When you look at your body, what name do you give it? When you look at your life, what name do you give it? When you look at the circumstances and issues of your life, what name do you give them? Well, God brought all these animals to Adam to see what you'd call them. And God is still interested even today to see how you relate to his word, how you relate to the issues of your life, how do you relate to the circumstances which happen in your life. What do you do? What do you do? So you can see that in these scriptures, when we go to Genesis chapter 3, that the devil came to the woman, Eve. She was not called Eve at that time, but he came to the woman, and the devil did not come with his own inventions. He did not come with anything original. He came to the woman with the idea of a Bible study. The devil came studying the Bible, studying the Word of God. The devil asked the woman to name and describe what God had forbidden them from doing and from eating. And to the woman, it sounded all very noble and nothing wrong with the idea of having a Bible study. Only that the agenda of doing the Bible study was the one which was full of evil, and the woman did not know that. So I tell you, my friend, if the devil came, the very first interaction which we see in the scriptures of the devil interacting with humanity, he didn't come with the horns and a spiky tail and fires of hell burning around him. No, he came well dressed. He came with an attitude which was not frightening. He was not intimidating. In fact, he was actually inviting, and he was soft in his language, and he was talking nicely, and he was doing a Bible study with the woman. Can you imagine? If the devil, this is what the devil did, do you think today the devil has stopped doing such kind of things? Therefore, it is obvious that not everybody who is holding the Bible and saying Jesus, Jesus this, Jesus that, church this, church that, and God this, God that, using the Bible, you think that that person is from God because they are holding the Bible. Are you mistaken? Are you so soon forgotten? Have you so suddenly forgotten that the devil, when he came to the woman, he came with the idea of a Bible study? A Bible study. Therefore, it shows you, it shows me, it shows humanity, and it's a warning to humanity that you don't be too rash to say anybody who has started a church is actually of God, because the devil started the church with this woman with a Bible study, and he was not coming from God. He had his own evil intentions. Therefore, there are so many Bible schools out there. There are so many universities teaching the Bible today. There are so many religious institutions teaching the Bible today. There are so many organizations which call them churches today, which they call themselves churches today, and they call the name of Jesus. Some of them might even have a cross on the roof or on their clothing or on their dressing or some kind of something to try and affiliate themselves to the Bible, you see. But it doesn't mean that indeed they are going to be honoring God with what they are doing, because you can only tell from what the devil asked. He asked the woman to name and describe what God had forbidden them from doing and from eating. It sounded all very noble, like I said, but the agenda was very evil. So it continues today that these Bible schools and theological colleges, the majority of them actually have set up an agenda which is sadly and deceptively one which is aimed at a repetition of Genesis chapter 3 verse 1. It's a deceptive Bible study whose end result has nothing to do with giving Jesus Christ the preeminence. It has got nothing to do with highlighting the faith that, as he says in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, without faith it is impossible to please God. What kind of faith should you have? It is the faith that Jesus conquered death and the grave, that Jesus conquered the devil and hell and has taken the keys of hell and of death and has come back to life, never to die again but to live forevermore. The faith we have is that Jesus went to hell for us, so that you and I as believers in his resurrection, we don't have to go. But those without the faith, you know what? They are saying they will go to hell for themselves. And for indeed, they can go to hell for themselves, but they will never come out. They are being lied to and told that everybody will go to hell, and when you are in hell, then this God is gonna come, then the God is gonna come and take some of you out of hell and leave everybody in there. That is not true according to the Bible, my friend. According to the Bible, Jesus Christ, the resurrected Son of God, the resurrected God, the resurrected Messiah, the resurrected Savior, is gone to hell for you and for me. Therefore, you don't have to go. You don't even have to be promised a bridge over hell. You don't even have to be promised that when you go to hell, God will rescue from hell. You don't even have to be promised that, you only have to approach hell, but you will not go into it. No! Jesus has gone to hell. He went to hell for you and for me. And he has defeated hell and the grave and the dead, and he's defeated the devil, and he's come back to life, to never to die again. So in our narrative, in our naming the animals and the problems of our lives, we can say we are no longer going to hell. Why? Because we've got a savior who went there for us. We are no longer going to hell. Why? Because we've got a substitute who went there for us, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. We're no longer going to hell. Why? Because we've got him who was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. And this is in Romans chapter 1 verse 4. And this is the Jesus whom we believe. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So we believe God that he raised his son from the dead. We believe that this son is not a biological son, but the words which God speaks, those words become God. Those words become his son. As he says in the book of John chapter 1 on verse 1, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Word of God, which became a man, as he says in the same book of John chapter 1 on verse 14, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That same Word which dwelt among us, that same Word which became flesh, is Jesus Christ. And this Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. He has conquered the grave. He has conquered hell so that you don't have to go. We don't have to worry and to be afraid of the afterlife, my friend, because the afterlife is sorted for us. We've got somebody who is going ahead of us. He has pioneered for us. He has gone into the eternity of eternities and is waiting there for us. Therefore, when we take our flight and leave this earth, my friend, we've got a way to get ourselves into paradise, because that way is Jesus Christ himself, who died and rose again, never to die again. All other religious leaders, whatever they call themselves, they can call themselves teachers or prophets or gurus, whatever they are, they died and they remain dead even today. They're still dead and buried. But this Jesus rose again from the dead, and we've got faith that he rose again from the dead. So this Jesus whom we believe is the one who said, I am the way, the truth, in the life. Therefore, when we look at our lives and we give names to the issues of our life, we are going to do it by faith, knowing that he has got good intentions for us. He has got good inventions for us. He has got a good narrative for us. He has a good salvation for us. He has a good pathway for us, because he has done it all for his love for us. And without that love, we wouldn't be here. But by his grace, we are here, and we are hearing his gospel because he has loved us so much. We don't really mind the problems which we go through in our lives, because we know throughout all those problems, through it all, it doesn't matter what it is, God has made a way. He has got a pathway for us, and that pathway is the resurrection of Jesus Christ himself. So unlike the woman in Genesis chapter 3 on verse 1, who was deceived of the devil to go through this fake Bible study, which had nothing but the agenda of the Antichrist, the agenda of evil, to deceive this woman from her salvation. So we are not like that. We are informed. This woman represented the church. And we can see that indeed many in the church today have been deceived. They are still following the narrative of Genesis chapter 3 verse 1. And the devil is having a field day with their lives, because they are being deceived and they are not even aware that they are deceived. But this is the platform in which we discuss these things. So the woman looked at the devil's idea and agreed that indeed it was unfair for God not to have made them to be like gods, knowing good and evil. And in so doing, she gave that idea a name. She declared that the tree was good for making one wise. And by doing that, she was naming that tree as a good tree, when it was actually the tree of death. Yet, according to the devil, According to the devil and the woman, they said that God had withheld this vital fruit from her and her husband. And as a result, after the serpent had declared, it says in verse 1 there of Genesis 3, that this serpent, the devil, was more subtle than any beast in the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, yeah, as God said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden. You see, it came as a Bible study. It came as discussing scriptures. It came as if the devil had an agenda to promote the ideas of God, but he was actually coming to destroy them. So this is the beginning of the fall of men. This is the beginning of the entry of sin into the world of humanity. And this sin, when it entered on Genesis chapter 3 verse 6, they took the fruit and they ate of that fruit. Genesis chapter 3 verse 6, Genesis chapter 3 verse 6, Genesis 3 verse 6. You can see it's an encrypted 666 there, that which is the mark of the beast, which is the mark of the devil. And on that mark of the beast, mark of the devil, mark of the Antichrist, in Genesis chapter 3 verse 6, the woman and her husband, they ate of that tree and they died, because it was a tree of death. And that is exactly what the devil wanted. And when God came, he came with the curses and anger and a narrative which was declaring war on what the devil had done to humanity. So from there we can see that as soon as they were chased out of the garden, and they are now out of the garden because they had died spiritually but remained physically alive. You see, so sometimes people say, but I'm alive, how can I be dead? You are dead spiritually and alive physically, my friend. So once they are out there, they start having children. And when they have children, they have Cain and Abel. And soon Cain and Abel, they hear that we used to live inside that garden, but God chased us out and has put flaming swords in the cherubim, and we can no longer go back into that garden. And their job now, Cain and Abel, their job is saying, well, God chased our mama and papa from the garden. Well, we're gonna try to get back in, but how can we go back in? We're gonna try to conjure up things which are gonna give us a way to get back into this garden. So what do? They offer offerings unto God. And Cain saw that God had accepted the offering which Abel had given, and what did he do? He called that situation unfair. He gave it a name, and he ended up committing a murder. This is in Genesis chapter 4 verse 8, and it says, and Cain talked to Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. You see, he gave it a name and he called it unfair, and he was going to make it right because he gave it a name and found that this was unfair. So Abel's offering was actually a picture of Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And because he offered a lamb, right? And Jesus came as the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. So Abel was actually preaching the gospel that there's going to come a lamb which is going to take away the sin of the world, and he was prophesying of the New Testament church. But then Cain comes along, and the killing of Abel by Cain was a picture of what the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, whose blood speaks better things than of Abel, was going to accomplish and was going to do. Because we see this in Hebrews chapter 12 on verse 24, which says, and we've come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling. Which blood? The blood of Jesus, that speaks better things than that of Abel. You see, so the blood of Jesus speaks better things than the blood of Abel. How come? Because when Cain killed Abel and he slaughtered him and he let his blood spill onto the ground, Cain was actually at that particular time in a certain parameter, in a certain worldview, in a certain dimension, he was actually a type of a priest who was trying to sacrifice a human sacrifice unto God. But Abel was a child of Adam who had died in the garden, and because Adam had the spiritual death, therefore the blood of Abel could not be acceptable before God because it had sin in it, which sin Abel had gotten from his father. So it needed a better blood, which was the blood of Jesus, which would then come because Jesus was born of the woman. Jesus was born of the woman, of the virgin, which means that he did not share in the bloodline of Adam. In the bloodline of Adam, he did not share. Therefore, when Jesus came unto the world, he did not have the death of Adam within himself. He did not have the sin of Adam within himself. He did not have anything of Adam within himself, because he was the Word of God, which became a human being. Therefore, his blood was pure. Therefore, his blood was perfect. Therefore, his blood was sinless and blameless and without spot or blemish. It was a perfect, holy blood, which is why Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24 says, the blood which speaks better things than the blood of Abel, because God had said to the woman, he said to the snake, actually, in verse 15 of Genesis chapter 3, he says, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and he shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. But we know that the woman does not have a seed. The seed comes from the man. The woman only have an egg, where the seed of the man would then fertilize that egg in order for life to germinate from that fusion of the seed of the man and the egg of the woman. So the seed comes from the man, not from the woman. But we can see in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God prophesying that because of what had happened, the woman was going to have a male child, because he says between thy seed and her seed, and it shall brood thy heel, and he shall bruise his heel. So the woman, the woman's child is already given gender in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. So we are talking about giving names. We are talking about the attitude we have toward the issues of our lives. So when God saw that humanity had fallen, what did God do? He gave a narrative of how everything was going to be resolved. So what we are talking about today, my friend, is that whatever situations come your way, you have got a responsibility to give that situation a name. You've got a responsibility to make sure that situation is described. You've got a responsibility to make sure that whatever you do, you remain faithful to the narrative of God and not be taken away and carried away by your flesh, and therefore run away from the narrative which can give you salvation. Because we already know that Jesus defeated death, he defeated hell, he defeated the grave, he defeated the devil, and therefore we as believers, you can join us as believers, that you no longer need to end up in hell. But there are those people who say, oh, my granddad is died and is going to heaven now, and because they think he only attended church once or twice, therefore he is going to heaven. It's not that easy, my friend. It's not that easy, because without faith, it is impossible to please God. You got to know the narrative of Jesus, and to have seen Jesus in the scriptures as the resurrected Savior, and you got to understand how did it happen that the God of heaven became a man and was crucified on the cross and died there, and what did he accomplish? What did he do when he was on that cross? And when he died, where did he go? And what did he accomplish when he was dead? And when he rose back from the dead, what did he do? And how did he start his New Testament church? How does the New Testament function? What is it? And if you don't know all that narrative, my friend, you have not given your salvation a name. You have not given your salvation a narrative. But you got to make sure that whatever you do, my friend, you are not one of those people who are like in Noah's day. They saw Noah building the ark on dry land and they mocked him. They were giving names to what Noah was doing, and they called it stupid, and they went on with their business marrying and getting married and attending parties as if there was no rain coming. But the rain came and destroyed them all. And the ark was a picture of the New Testament church. It had three floors, as it says in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And that is the narrative, my friend. Make sure the name you give to the issues of your life are going to promote salvation and righteousness by faith in your life.
Hallelujah, John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men.
And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father,
full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness of all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Then said they unto him, who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us, what sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees.
In our continuing discussion, we're looking at the book of Genesis chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 19. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the air, of the field, and every fowl of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. So we're taking this narrative here to say Adam had a responsibility to give names and descriptions of things which came across his life, the things which came into his life. And at this moment, we are taking a one tiny dimension of what lesson we can learn from this, although it has got so many other dimensions from which we can learn other things from verse 19 of Genesis chapter 2. But for today, we're just going to take one narrow perspective of the same topic, but you can have 5, 6, 7 other discussions, different discussions from that very same verse 19 of Genesis chapter 2. But today we're just gonna limit it to the responsibility of describing and naming the issues and the things that come across your situations, your life, the narrative of things happening in your circumstances and in the experience of your existence. What are you gonna call them? So we're going to read again from 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, which says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord, of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that had called us to glory and virtue." You see, we have got a calling, and when that calling, in order for that calling to be fulfilled, we got to have grace firstly, because it is grace that you are saved through faith, not by yourself, but it is the gift of God. So grace and peace. Why do we need peace? Because we need peace because the situations come through and across and into our lives, or past our lives, and by our lives, and with our lives, and to our lives, and we've got to contend with them. So we need grace and peace to deal with these circumstances which come across our circumstances and our lives, right? So in order to deal with them peaceably, without panicking and without losing hope and without losing our direction of life, we need grace and peace to be multiplied. But how do we multiply that grace and peace? It can only be multiplied through the knowledge of God. How do you have this knowledge of God? You can only have this knowledge of God when you remember and you know that the God of heaven became a human being. How did the God of heaven become a human being? And if the God of heaven became a human being, then who was set on the throne? Are you saying that the God of heaven left heaven vacant in order for him to be trotting up and down the hills of Jerusalem in Israel? Is that what you mean? Is that what you are talking about? Then if God came to the earth, who was left in heaven? Was heaven left abandoned without anybody on the throne? That's absurd, isn't it? And it's unbelievable. But that is not what happened. God has never left his throne. God has never left his throne even for a millisecond. He's always been on his throne, and he'll continue to be on his throne, and he'll forever be in eternity past into eternity future. He will forever be on his throne. But as he is on his throne like that, he speaks words, and when those words are spoken, those words, they become what he calls his son. The words of God are the son of God, which is why the book of John chapter 1 verse 1 says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word is God even today, and that Word is what became a human being. It's like the space engineers at NASA or SpaceX, they send commands to a rover on planet Mars, and they can manipulate it and fly a helicopter on Mars whilst they are here on Earth. And you've got a problem understanding that. So when we say NASA engineers have visited Mars and they've flown a helicopter on Mars, we know the narrative that they didn't actually set foot on Mars. They are still set on their programming desks and desktop computers there in the United States, but their words and their commands are going out there onto Mars and flying a helicopter and driving a rover, and a vehicle is being driven on Mars even as we speak by people set here on Earth and driving a vehicle on Mars. So why is it difficult for you to understand that the Word of God is the one which came to earth, and the hardware for that Word of God was prepared in the womb of Mary? So Mary did not give birth to Jesus Christ. She didn't. She gave birth to a body, to the hardware which the Word of God wanted to use. And when God had finished using that house by crucifying it on the cross and taking it away from the earth, he packed it away in a shelf somewhere, and he proceeded as a spirit into the Holy of Holies of heaven, because heaven is a spiritual place. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And therefore, we know that the body of Jesus did not go into heaven itself, because heaven is a spiritual place, and no physical thing can ever enter into heaven. So that body lifted, and the men of Galilee, they saw him, about 500 of them being taken up into the sky and into the heaven. Then the angels came and said, you men of Galilee, this same Jesus whom you see going up will come down again, will come back again in like manner. So that body lifted away from the earth with, did not get into heaven, because heaven is a spiritual place. You got to understand that. Heaven is a spiritual place. There are no human bodies there. There's no human bodies there. So, and when a person dies today, they don't go to heaven. Oh, Queen Elizabeth has died and she's gone to heaven. Her husband, Philip, has died and he's gone to heaven. And grandma, grandpa, uncle so-and-so, Auntie Susie has died and she's gone to heaven. No. That is not accurate. Nobody goes to heaven by virtue of their death. People are going to enter heaven after the day of judgment. There's going to be judgment day, my friend. So the people who knew Jesus before they died, the people who knew the resurrected Savior before they died, the people who gave names to their spirits, the people who gave names to their salvation, the people who gave names to their existence to align with the mandate and the assignment and the mission of the Savior Jesus Christ, and the grace, which it says here in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. So this knowledge of God is that he came to people who had died in the death of Adam. Adam died the first death, and that first death which he died, he passed that death to every human being. Therefore, every human being is born spiritually dead, which means they are born unaware of the existence of God. They are born without the knowledge, the saving knowledge of the gospel of God. They are born spiritually estranged from God. And it is only through the Prince of Priests, the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Life, the resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, that your human spirit is resurrected from the death of Adam. And that is the first resurrection. You got to be resurrected from the death of Adam. And that death of Adam happened spiritually. Therefore, your human spirit has got to be risen from the death of Adam to be alive to the fatherhood of God, to be alive to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to be alive in the power of the resurrection of Jesus, the power which raised Jesus from the dead, according to Romans chapter 1 verse 4. That power that raised Jesus from the dead, that as he was buried in, he died and was buried, so we are buried with him in baptism, just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too should walk in newness of life. And that's Romans chapter 6 1 verse 4. So, my friend, the resurrection has to happen in your human spirit. And when your human spirit has been resurrected from the death of Adam, only then do you qualify to be said that you have been born again. So if you don't understand the procedure to salvation, which will result in your human spirit being resurrected from the death of Adam, whilst you are still in your body, whilst you are still walking the earth, whilst you are still here, living the life of a human being on earth in your three-dimensional body, if you don't understand that process, if you don't know how that happens, if you've got no scriptures to describe how that happens, if you have not gone through that procedure yourself, then it means you are still, probably, you are still, not even probably, it's certain, you are still dead in the death of Adam, because you don't know the procedure to salvation. You don't know God, because it says through the knowledge of God. John chapter 17, Jesus clarified this a little bit when he just gave a hint of what it is we are talking about here. He says in verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So you can see that John chapter 17 verse 3 explains 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And when you've got the knowledge of God and Jesus and our Lord, and you've got the correct narrative, not the one which is coming from the agenda of Genesis chapter 3 verse 1. The one coming from Genesis chapter 3 verse 1, my friend, that one is going to lead you to hell, because the devil has designed it in so much that he cranks up your emotions. He cranks up the desires of your flesh and the lust of your and the desires of your flesh and the desires of your life and the pride of life and the lust of your eyes. Yeah, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He conjures those up. He primes them to be so greedy, to be so massaged, that you are so emotional, you are so sensitive to these narratives of the scriptures, which are actually deceptive, because they are based on the agenda of Genesis chapter 3 on verse 1. My prayer, my friend, my prayer to you, for you, not to you, but for you as my listener today, is that your spirit man, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God, that you will come to see and be clear and take stock to make sure that the way you are going about your, I'll use the word Christian very loosely here, because it has come to mean so many things. Christians are largely based on Genesis chapter 3 verse 1 anyway. The majority, the predominant majority of the world of Christianity is based on Genesis chapter 3 verse 1. Is the devil having a Bible study for the sake of deceiving the people and taking them to hell? Very few people actually know the true knowledge of God, of John chapter 17 verse 3 and first and second Peter chapter 1 verse 2, which is grace and peace to be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Yeah, very few people know that narrative correctly, and therefore they are still deceived. Verse 3 of 2 Peter chapter 1 says, according as his divine power is given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that is called us to glory and virtue. Wow, you can see the essence of knowledge is being repeated again and again, and according as his divine power. What divine power is that? The one that raised him from the dead. The one which is also desiring to raise your spirit man from the death of Adam before you die biologically. You need your spirit man raised from the death of Adam. Because if that does not happen, my friend, you may have a Bible degree, a theological degree. You may even be an ordained pastor, bishop, reverend, whatever fancy names you give yourself. But if you don't know that there is need to be raised from the death of Adam, then your spirit man is in trouble, because in the spirit world, the spirits don't. It is your body which is going to die. And if you die from your body whilst your spirit is still dead in the death of Adam, then there is no paradise for you. Paradise is only for those whose human spirits have been resurrected from the death of Adam whilst they were still in their human bodies here on earth. So there are those groups of people out there who believe that they are promised paradise if they commit suicide whilst killing what they call unbelievers, what they call infidels, and things like that. Those people are mistaken, and those people are so very, very fearful of their lives, because they don't know. They don't know that they don't know. The grace and peace has not been multiplied unto them. They don't know that you don't enter paradise by dying. They don't know that you don't enter paradise by committing suicide. They don't know that you don't enter paradise by killing other people and then killing yourself and blowing yourself up. They don't know these things. They don't know it. They don't know that you only enter paradise if and only when your human spirit has been resurrected from the death of Adam. And that is the only precondition there is for you to enter paradise. And when you enter paradise, then when judgment day comes, you are a candidate to enter into the eternity of the heavens of heavens, into the holy of holies, into eternity with God. But those who die from this earth whilst their human spirits are still dead in the death of Adam, such individuals, they are headed for the lake of fire. They are headed for hell. The moment they leave their bodies, they are going to hell straight. There is no negotiation about it. So He says that through the knowledge of him that he has called us to glory and virtue. You see, how can you be called to glory and still remain dead? You see, the equation of the scriptures continues to be so perfect and without error, my friend. The narrative of salvation is without error. There may be things like, oh, did Gideon take 30,000 soldiers to war, or did he take 300? And you dispute that. Those kind of tiny details, they don't mess with the narrative of salvation. They don't mess with the formula of salvation, whether there were two men cutting themselves with the stones in the Gadarenes, there are two legions or one legion cutting himself with stones. That really does not matter, my friend. It does not disturb the narrative of salvation. And the narrative of salvation is that your human spirit needs to be raised from the death of Adam before you leave this earth, before you die away biologically. And Jesus has fulfilled that equation. He has fulfilled that narrative. He has fulfilled that formula. And that formula is without error. And that formula is without mistake. And that formula is a success all the time and every time. Then on verse 4 of 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4, it says, whereby are given unto us great, exceeding great and precious promises. The promise that when you have followed this procedure unto salvation, your human spirit will be raised from the death of Adam. And when your human spirit has been raised from the death of Adam, then you can rule over your flesh and you can tell your flesh what to do. If your flesh wants to commit fornication, you can say, my flesh, I command you, I have got rulership over you. You are not going to do those things which are of the devil. You are going to do the things which glorify the resurrected Savior. So those are the kind of precious promises, the promise of the Holy Spirit. We were promised the Holy Spirit that when the Holy Spirit has come, he will take of what is of Jesus and make it known unto us, and he will glorify Jesus Christ, the God of heaven, who became a human being. And these are the things which we bask in. These are the things which we flourish in. These are the things which are exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these we may be partakers of the divine nature. We become divine nature, my friend, because your human spirit has been raised from the death of Adam, and therefore you are no longer a natural man, because you having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Yeah, in Genesis chapter 3 verse 6, did Adam and his wife not lust after the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they wanted to be like gods, knowing good and evil? And did they not eat of that tree because of the lust of their eyes and the lust of flesh of their flesh and the pride of life? That is what they did. And now, because of the resurrection of Christ, the grace and peace is multiplied unto us. We escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Which corruption is that? It's not the corruption of paying a bribe to get a passport quicker. It's not the corruption of paying a bribe or sleeping with the boss so that you can be promoted at work. No, it is the corruption which was caused and which is gripping the whole of humanity today, which is the spiritual death of Adam. That's the corruption which God is talking about. That is the corruption which says by his stripes you were healed. That's the corruption and the healing which God is speaking about. The stripes of Jesus are our healing, as he says in Isaiah 53. That healing is the healing from the corruption of the death of Adam. The corruption from the death of Adam, so that we can partake of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through the lust of Adam. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith the faith that Jesus rose again from the dead, the faith that Jesus raises your human spirit from the death of Adam, the fact that you have been given the power of the Holy Spirit to help you walk the narrow path of salvation. That is the faith. Add to your faith, and that is the faith that we have. Add to your faith virtue, that you are diligent, that you keep yourself upright, that you keep yourself pure, you keep yourself in the knowledge of him, you keep yourself from being corrupted by the people and the children of the ideas of the devil, and you remain steadfast you remain steadfast in the narrative that Jesus Christ is the only Savior there is, because he's the only one who ever rose again from the dead, never to die again. So we remain virtuous in that. We stand on that. We refuse adultery. We refuse fornication. We refuse theft and robberies and dirty minds and all these things which do not glorify God. We give Jesus Christ all the prominence, as he says in Colossians chapter 1. We remain virtuous in glorifying the Lord Jesus. And to virtue, you add knowledge, the knowledge of the narrative of Scripture, the verses which describe the New Testament church, which is being washed and cleansed by the water of the Word, so that we can be presented unto God without wrinkle and without spot and without blemish, because he wants to present unto himself a perfect church, a perfect bride. And we are virtuous in that. We know that the church, the New Testament church, is a woman, is feminine. Therefore, among us as believers, there's going to be nobody who calls himself a spiritual father, because a father has got a male gender, but the church is a female. Therefore, we remain virtuous and knowledgeable in rejecting those antichrist people who call themselves spiritual fathers, because we know that in the woman there is nothing of a man in her. Her gender is female. Her gender is feminine. Therefore, anybody who raises up and says, "I am your spiritual father," we say no to that, because we know that a woman cannot have male organs. It's only feminine, because she is a pure bride of Christ. So we remain virtuous, we remain full of knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make sure that you neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there is that need to be fruitful. There is that need to be fruitful. There is that need to be fruitful. He said, be fruitful and multiply. Are you fruitful and multiplying in the knowledge of God? Are you being fruitful in knowing the Scriptures? Are you being fruitful in displaying the fruits of the Spirit, as in Galatians chapter 5? Are you being fruitful, my friend? That is your homework to do, and that is your job to do, to allow the Spirit of God to show you the pathway which you need to follow, to show you the work you still need to do in controlling your flesh and subduing your flesh and keeping your flesh under control, because your flesh is always going to rise up and want to contaminate that salvation which has come to your spirit man. It says, verse 9 says, "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see far off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And if you do these things, you shall never fall." You shall never fall. How come we're hearing so many people, "Oh, so and so says he's no longer a believer, he's no longer a Christian, he's no longer going to church, he's no longer this." Some of the majority of them anyway were never really true believers, because if you are still paying your tithe when the knowledge of the Scripture says Jesus ended the law of Moses on the cross and took it out of the way, why are you still paying your tithe? You are paying your tithe because of what? Because you think that the church needs money to survive. The church does not need money to survive. The church survives according to the spirit of the resurrection from the death of Adam. That is what survives the church. Anything else is secondary. You give according as you have purposed in your heart. You don't give according to a legal requirement as of the law of Moses, according to Malachi chapter 3. If you are still doing that, you are not in salvation and you are not saved. You don't know Jesus. You don't know the salvation which is in Jesus Christ. For For he says, but you look at these things is blind. You are blind to the salvation which Jesus has brought, and you don't know that you should not mix the narrative of the law of Moses and the laws of Christ. Those two cannot be mixed, and you've forgotten that you are purged from your old sins. What is the old sin? The old sins are the death of Adam and the laws of the Old Testament. Those are the old sins. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give to your diligence to make your calling and election sure by ditching all the things to do with Moses and staying on Christ and in Christ alone. So if you do these things, you shall never fall. For an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly unto the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. So this is it, my friend. I hope you understand that the salvation has come, and that salvation is waiting for you because Jesus has done it all. We would very much like to hear from you. Please do get in touch with us on UK number 07460670044. Send text, WhatsApp, Telegram, or email us on roadofcorrection.tv@gmail.com.
Radio Africana.
Your non-stop entertainment radio.